Thank you, worship team, for that worship. Hallelujah. It's just good to be in the presence of Hashem. Hallelujah. Enjoy His blessing. Looking forward to the hour of prayer afterwards, as many as can stay. And right now, we want to go back into the Torah service, but before we actually do that, I handed these to you just at the last moment. Concerning Stuart's trip, there's a handbill in the back, and concerning the movie, there's a handbill. If you want to give these out to any of your neighbors, take a bunch of them, give them out to friends and people you know. And there's other handbills back there concerning the Messiah Conference. That's for your pleasure and use. But I just wanted to share this important little bit of information that a rabbi and a priest, a Catholic priest, were eating together at a Chinese restaurant. And so the priest said, "Rabbi, when are you going to have the common sense to enjoy life and have some of this wonderful shrimp and lobster sauce with me?" And to the rabbi said, "You know what? At your wedding." Okay, there's another one, or some more. Stephen Wright, I gave some of his last week, the scientist who woke up and said, "All my stuff has been stolen and replaced by exact duplicates." He has other weird things to say. He said, "The early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese." Think about that. "I almost had a psychic girlfriend, but she left me before we met." Okay, you've heard about the speed of light, so he asks, "What is the speed of dark?" Actually, it's the same, because if the light's cut off, you know about it at the same interval of time. But anyhow, how do you tell when you're out of invisible ink? That's a hard one. When everything is going your way, you're in the wrong lane. Everything coming your way. Okay. Ambition is a poor excuse for not having enough sense to be lazy. And one more. Hard work pays off in the future, but laziness pays off immediately. Such as it is. Okay. So going back through the parasha that was beautifully read, the translation of it is, "Do not bring any abominable thing into your house, and vahayita, lest you be a cursed thing like it." So you bring something abominable, you in a sense become abominable. So God's warning them. They're going into a land of a lot of detestable idolatry and sensuality and perversion. He's saying, don't bring any abominable thing. Speaking specifically about idols, but idols were not actually the problem in and of themselves. The idol represented very lewd and destructive and murderous, usually, practices. And so I'll be saying, don't bring those things into your house. Thou shalt utterly shaketz. Now, I want you to see the verb form of this. Shaketz, on the next slide, it says the same verb. This is actually the infinitive, and this is the actual conjugated form of the verb. Detesting, you shall detest it. So it's double. That's the form of emphasis in Hebrew. That's the underlining, or the highlighting, or the bolding. And to'ev, here's another doubled verb. To'ev tava, you shall utterly abhor it, because it's a cursed thing. So there's three verbs used about these things, making them very strong. There are things that are detestable. Just going back, there are things that you shall not. There are abominations, and there are things that are shaketz, that are detestable, and then there are things that are under cherem. Now, a little side note on this word shaketz. Some of you who grew up around Hebrew-speaking or Yiddish-speaking people or Jewish culture might have a familiarity with this word shaketz, because it's gotten to be in the vocabulary a little bit, and sometimes in a kind of a strange way. Biblically, it means a detested thing, an abomination. Colloquially, a little devil, and sometimes a term of endearment for a naughty child, and it's pronounced shegetz, literally, or in literary terms in Yiddish. Or a non-Jewish boy can be called a shegetz. They turn the K sound into a G sort of sound. And similarly, with a non-Jewish female, the term is shiksa, which you might have heard. Have anybody heard that term, shiksa? Yes, I don't ask you if you've been called a shiksa, because I know some stories. But that's actually, as a matter of fact, when I brought my wife home to meet my mother, and she said, in her Yiddish sense, she says, "Oh, can I call her my little shiksa?" Which is sort of a term of endearment, but if you know the language, it's sort of a term of contempt, contemptuous endearment, if possible. And I explained to Mom, you know, actually, I appreciate what you're saying, but it really comes from the idea of creepy, crawly, detestable things, so maybe we could find another term. And my mother was very honorable. She kept that, and she treated Dawn very, very well, and she did not use the term. But anyhow, it's a term that has very negative connotations, as well as it's been turned into sort of a joke term as well. But then we jump in the scripture. We're talking in this verse about the epitome of, you might say, negativity, something that's abominable, something that's detestable, something that brings a curse on you. And then in the next chapter, Moshe says something that's somewhat the opposite, or actually extraordinarily the opposite. He says, "V'achalta, when you shall eat, or and you shall eat, and you'll be satisfied, and you shall bless Adonai Elohecha, the Lord your God, for all the good things that he has given you." So here's the essence of positive: blessing, praise, satisfaction, good food. So the message that came to me as I was preparing this is that to really understand spiritual life, you've got to understand the positive and the negative. I mean, in an electric current, this is the negative end, and this is the positive end of the battery. And what's not obvious to everybody is the negative end has all the electrons. Electrons are negative. So when current is flowing, you actually have negative things coming at you. That was Benjamin Franklin's mistake. He got the two poles reversed, and we've carried it ever since then. So electrons, which are actually the stuff of electricity, are negative. And if you have holes where electrons are not, that's positive, which is of no importance whatsoever, but I just thought I would say it. But anyhow, the electrons accumulate at the negative side, and they flow from the negative side to the positive side, because it has to be both negatives and positive for the current to go. And then the electrons do their work here. They get pumped up with energy, and then they do their work making the light bulb filament get hot. And so there has to be both sides of it. So we want to explore both sides of this injunction, or these two injunctions in this Torah portion. And so the negative is what we'll do first, and the reason we're doing the negative first is that's where wisdom starts in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in order to love like God, you have to hate like God, hate the things he hates. The Psalms say, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Evil cannot remain with you. Those who brag cannot stand before your eyes. You hate all those who do evil." Now, we're told to love the sin and hate the sinner, so we have to maybe modify the understanding of that. God has redemption even for those who do evil. But he hates them, hates what they're doing, and he hates them as doers of evil. "You destroy those who tell lies. Adonai detests men of blood and deceivers. You who love Adonai hate evil. He keeps his faithful servants safe. He rescues them from the power of the wicked." Now, as I mentioned, this scripture initially, contextually, is about the idolatry of the land they were going into. But idolatry, as I mentioned, each idol had a spiritual meaning to it. Paul brings that out, Shaul, in Corinthians. And so we want to go into, in Proverbs, it specifies that specifically there are six things that are these abominable, detestable, cursed things. There are six things that Adonai hates. Seven, which he detests: a haughty look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet swift in running to do evil, a false witness who lies with every breath, and him who sows strife among brothers. Those are the negatives, but we start here because renouncing sin, repentance, the fear of the Lord, the proverb says, the beginning of wisdom. These are things that we need to be careful not to bring into our house, not to bring into our lives. There are things that we need to exclude from our being. So let's start with that, and then we'll go to the positive after a while. But the first thing that's mentioned here is a haughty look. So from the Hebrew, it's enayim ramot, eyes lifted up. Eyes that are lifted up in arrogance, that boast in their accomplishments, that boast in their knowledge or status. And I found that anytime I think, wow, I've really got this down, I've really got this together, I usually mess something up. It's very important to keep, for me anyway, to keep humble before God. Every time I come up to the pulpit, I say, "Lord," or sometime shortly before, I say, "Lord, help me, because I don't have this together." And we need to not boast in our accomplishments, but keep depending on him, not trusting in our own understanding, And be, not being in a place where we disregard any reproof or correction. We always need to be open to reproof and correction. And so some of the other comments on it, to ignore God's word, to think we're higher than God's word, or we know it all, we got a sense of spirituality. We need to be in the word daily. We can't just go on past knowledge and think we have it together. Or people who think of themselves as though they were gods, violating the first commandment. Now, I'd like to use as an illustration of this something that sort of fits, doesn't exactly fit, but it sort of fits. A person that had a very powerful and a very ungodly look to her, and she passed away this week, so she was probably well known to some of us who are old enough to remember. This is Lauren Bacall, and she's described in Wikipedia, I believe it was, as femme fatale of Hollywood, with her chin down and her eyes up. Lauren Bacall's trademark sultry look enchanted audiences and also fellow co-stars, notably her future husband, Humphrey Bogart. So she had a look that was very penetrating. It wasn't exactly a look of haughtiness, but it was a look of sensuality and power and control. So it fit the idea of an evil, inappropriate look. Now, what's really interesting is the history behind it, because some of the people you might see that tend to have haughty looks, or you think they're arrogant, or you think they're know-it-alls, you think they are, a little bit of interesting history. It says that powerful glance was actually a technique that the 19-year-old Bacall employed to keep herself from shaking with nervousness during the filming of her first, I guess it was her first film, To Have and Have Not. In other words, she entered into what, in the those of you who took the RTF, we would call a UGB, an ungodly belief. She had a sense, a deep sense of terror. She said, "It was quite terrifying for me," Bacall told Fresh Air's Terry Gross in 1994. "I was this kid, and I was scared to death of all these pros around me. My head would shake, and my hands would shake, and I discovered if I kept my head down and looked up, my head would not shake. So I started to do that when I could." So it really wasn't starting out as this sensual look. It was just starting out as this look of timidity until she found out the power that she had. And then when she found out she had the power, she used the power of it, made a lifelong career of being, as was called here, the femme fatale, the powerful woman, the deadly powerful woman. And so we need to know we are communicating even through our eyes. Now, Scripture has a lot to say about eyes. It says the opposite. It says, "You are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have doves' eyes." Doves were one of the offerings in the temple, just for certain, not for everything, but for certain sacrifices, doves were allowed. And interestingly, every other sacrifice had to be pure, no spot or wrinkle, and you had to inspect it. But a dove didn't have to inspect. Somehow it was assumed. Scripture seems to assume that doves are clean. And so doves' eyes. And I think even Yeshua had, I think, doves' eyes of purity and compassion. And even in cleansing the temple, even the times when he was upset and he was rebuking people, I think his eyes were pure in the rebuke. People could see a loving, caring rebuke. Doves' eyes. A little bit of one commentary says, large doves or have large and beautiful doves in the Eastern Mediterranean. The prominent feature of her beauty, harmless as dove, gentleness, innocence, and constant love, emblem of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, who changes us. The Holy Spirit changes us into his own likeness. So God hates arrogant, controlling, seductive eyes. He loves eyes of innocence. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, so how do you apply this? Now, I'm not telling you to go in front of a mirror and stand there and practice your eyes, because it won't work. It just, you can't do it. Okay, I'm going to have innocent eyes. Say that you can't control it. At least I can't control it. Maybe some of you could. But anyhow, but what we can control is what our thoughts and our minds are full of, what our intentions are full of, and our attitudes and our meditations and our relationship and our spirit and our innocence and our constancy of love. We can control that, and we need to control that. We need to have a spirit of innocence in our hearts and in our lives, and in fact, what is inside us, the attitude that's inside us, will come out, will be reflected, will be in our eyes. You can see a lot in some people's eyes. Of course, some people are able to trick you, but Nevertheless, basically, we can see and we can feel a lot by a person's eyes. So Scripture says, eyes, lamot, enayim lamot. The first thing that God hates, that's the abomination, the detestable thing, the cursed thing. Okay, so the second thing is a tongue of falsehood. Lashon sheker, those who lie, those who stretch the truth or equivocate with the intention of deceiving others, all fit into this category. The Bible warns that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, burns forever and ever. Satan, not God, is their father, who is the father of lies. And I've used this illustration before, but it's still kind of amazing that, you know, how do babies invent the idea of lying if they're in trouble, if they did something wrong? How do they come up with the idea? Because they're taught and they learn what truth is and what life is and how to describe things. And so where do they get the idea they can describe something that's not really there? But it's just the sin nature that's in all of us. And so we need to be careful to be truth tellers regardless of what our circumstances are, and to tell the truth. We don't always have to tell everything. Confidentiality is important. And sometimes you just have to say, I can't answer. I have to be really careful with sermon illustrations, because it's really easy to tell a sermon illustration that's a great illustration of something, but it never really happened. And so I got to make sure I tell you if it's a hypothetical or real or I'm exaggerating. But it's really important to have a truth, a spirit of truth, a tongue that is not one of falsehood. That's the second abomination. Third one is yadayim shfachot dam naki, hands that shed innocent blood. And this obviously is not speaking against the military, because the military sometimes has to shed blood. But there's an interesting story I want to share with you that I had a little second party knowledge to as of Thursday night. In Israel, in a place called the Mata Forest in Beit Shemesh, I'll show you a map in a minute, on December 18th, 2010, there was a stabbing attack with a knife, of course. Christine Lukin died and Kay Wilson almost died. And the perpetrators, they found the perpetrators, they're arrested, are these two guys, Ajad, I can't say the Arabic names, but Fatfata, something like that, Kifa, Ganimat. Anyhow, this is the location. Here's Israel. Here's this expansion here is the city of Jerusalem and Beit Shemesh. Kay Wilson is a madricha, a tour guide, and she had a friend that she met, actually on a trip to Auschwitz, she met her there, from Chosen People Ministries, CJM Ministries. Anyhow, she met her there, she invited her to Israel, and she took her for a walk in the forest above Jerusalem. She said, one of the most beautiful places. And while they were there, she was attacked. They both were attacked. And she spoke Thursday night at the Jewish Community Center. Some of us were there, to hear her. She and her friend, I'll read a little bit of the bio. She and her friend Christine Lukens, who I believe was also British, the two are. Well, Christine Lukens is an American Christian, and she herself, Kay, is British. She has a very distinct British accent. And she went for a walk in the beautiful forest and were attacked by two Arab men. She, that is Kay, was stabbed 13 times. One of the knife thrusts missed her heart by 1 millimeter. In the course of the fight, both women fought back for a little bit. She stabbed her attacker with a penknife, but just thought it was a glancing blow. She actually hit an artery of the guy. So after the attack was over, the guy actually didn't leave the scene, or didn't leave the scene by much. They went for a smoke, and then he realized he was bleeding profusely. And so she was stabbed 13 times, sustained several broken ribs, punctured lungs, diaphragm, dislocated shoulder, broken shoulder blade, a broken sternum. Her friend Christine was fatally stabbed in the attack. The attackers returned with a few minutes to confirm that the two women were dead. Wilson was stabbed again in the chest, but she pretended to be dead. She said, it's another picture. These are personal pictures I took on Thursday. She said, I played dead. I saw the knife hadn't gone, the knife hadn't gone into my heart. My friend was dying. I heard her making gurgling sounds. Wilson regained consciousness and found herself among the bushes of the forest. She was feeling weak and severely injured. She tried to shift herself to the forest trail, because they'd gone off the trail into a little secluded area, which turned out to be a big mistake, that she and other people might discover her. She recounted, I just wanted to sleep. And I felt as though I was about to collapse, but I knew if I fell asleep, without medical attention, she would die. I tried to get up 3 times and fell down. I deviated from the path and couldn't find my way. It's very difficult to breathe, but I had to make a switch in my head and think positive. So she said something that's not in the reading here. What she said was she tried to think of something to distract her from her pain, and she's a jazz pianist. So she thought, if I could think of a chord progression of a song, that would keep me going and get my mind off the pain. So she thought of a very Kansas song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow. And as she thought of the chord progressions that went with that song, she managed to go one step after the other until she got out of the forest and onto, I think of what is called the Israel National Trail. And then a family saw her and then called the police and the ambulance. And so because she had managed to nick, as she thought, one of the attackers, but it turned out a more substantial. And then when they went for a smoke break not too far away, they found out that one guy found out he was incapacitated and went to move and fell and broke his leg. The police caught them. And so they confessed in the trial. They confessed. And they confessed to Lucan's murder, that is Kay Wilson's friend. Oh, and I didn't say, this is very cool to say, she is a strong messianic believer. She makes no bones. She wasn't advertising out of the Jewish Community Center, but in private conversation, she mentioned it and mentioned it to me, and in Hebrew, which I was able to say that much in Hebrew. That was nice. So where's Grace? When you come back, just talk to me only in Hebrew. I want practice on you. Yeah. She's over there. Yes. Okay. Rak be'ivri. Nachon. Okay. All right. And then I'll torture you like I torture all the other Israelis because my... Anyhow, but nevertheless, Yeshua, in addition to admitting to Lucan's murder, members of the terror cell confessed to the murder of another woman 6 months earlier or so, and they said they'd perpetrated additional stabbings and shooting attack. And when she saw them in court, she said, she had this vision, I'm going to see some kind of monsters with fangs and Dracula. They were just young guys in their 20s. I mean, they were just guys. The men declared their goal of murdering Jews. They just picked up this murderous spirit from the training they'd gotten from Hamas and from in the PA schools, and that was their spirit. The Palestinian cell, and because they were located, broke a terror cell that was indicted for 2 murders, 2 attempted murders, a rape, and a series of other violent crimes. So she was able to promulgate the capture of these guys and the ones that were related to them. And so the rabbi that she works with or goes to his worship services where she lives somewhere in Judea, in Samaria, I believe, he said, you know, the Torah portion, when you were attacked, was Vayechi. That's when Joseph says to his brothers, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. And she was able to recount with laughter about how, I mean, after many years of therapy and deep healing, and she said, actually now, it only hurts me when I breathe. Think about that. So she's not exactly over it, but Vayechi, so it worked for good in that they're able to break some terrorist cells, and she's had her continuing ministry, and we rightly disdain this murderous spirit. This is what Israel is dealing with in Hamas, and what Israel is dealing with in Iran, and the world is dealing with in ISIS, and all these others. But before we leave this, Yeshua made a very important comment on the spirit of murder. He declared, whoever becomes angry with someone without a cause is a murderer in God's eyes, as well as those who feel hatred for others. Those who take pleasure in bloodshed, whether it's in video games or movies or fights or whatever else that glorifies the shedding of innocent blood, fall into this category. If you're playing those murderous games and you love to see the gore and the guts of the policemen and the enemies, I think you need to reconsider that. Reconsider that. That is entering into this abominable spirit. And the whole abortion industry, of course, as well. I think it's more than 60, maybe 65 million American babies since the Supreme Court decision. So what Yeshua is looking at, what God is looking at, is our hearts. He hates this murderous spirit, but a murderous spirit, as Blaine well talked about, a murderer, he talked about an adulterous spirit in our hearts. A murderous spirit can just be just that, a spirit of angry. We just, I like to kill that. That's also the same thing. It's a detestable and abominable and cursed spirit. And God says that should not be in our homes. And is it in our homes? And if it is, we need to search our hearts and confess and repent and maybe find an accountability partner. But before I leave this topic, before I leave the subject to Christine, she's also a doodler and a cartoonist. And so she's has a cartoon, I guess a weekly cartoon in Israel Today magazine, not the one by Schneider's, but one in Hebrew, Israel Hayom. And so she made a cartoon, and she brought it there, and she said, on the back of your of one of your chairs is some masking tape. And the person who has the masking tape on the back of their chair gets the cartoon. And so everybody was looking and, you know, scuffling around, and I didn't even really know. I thought it was on the back, like the upholstery back, but it was on the back like a kind of a chrome rail. I had the masking tape. So I haven't won anything in like forever. I won some donuts maybe about 30 years ago. But anyhow, there it is. And so here's the cartoon, and here's here's one of the few selfies I've ever taken. And what it says, it's kind of lame, but it says, Canaan passport control. Travelers must have a valid passport with an expiry date not less than 6 months from the date of entry. And Moshe standing there with his passport, arguably the worst moment in Moses' life. I guess his expiry date was unknown, so he didn't qualify. So anyhow, because the Torah doesn't expire, you know. So I think that's the point of the joke. But anyhow, there she was, and there I was, and so. But having a murderous spirit in our heart, this woman suffered from a murderous spirit that was just physically destructive. Okay, a lev choresh machshavot rav, a heart that plots wicked schemes. And so evil, wickedness, sexual potency is what this word avon means. In a little different verb form, on, it means sexual potency, but it's a heart that meditates on those things. So what do you think about, men? What do you think about? What do you look at? As Blaine well spoke about, what is our intentionality when we're looking and what we fix our gaze on? Ladies, what do you want men to look at in your lives? What are we committed to? And you know, it's so pervasive all over us. It's all over the internet. This is one of my favorite Hebrew translation websites. It's called Morphix. And here's Morphix. You see, I have the whole screen there. And here's the translation, and here's the word I was looking up. I actually was looking up at the word avon. And so here's in the firm own, it means one thing, and avon means another, and the sort of two work together, and this is the one I copied and pasted. But right here on the side, it's a shocking French video. And it's sort of small print, but it says, if you don't know French, you've got to see this brilliant video before it's gone. You absolutely will be blown away by the shocking video. So there it is. So on my translation website. So I want you to know that if this comes to my translation website, it's going to come to whatever your websites are, Fox or CNN or whatever it is. But what you have to do, you're going to kind of be, oh, what is it? I'm curious. Don't be curious. Curiosity, you know, did what? Yeah. But fortunately, men and women, when we're tempted, they put a little X right here. You click the X and it goes away. And you fled from temptation. The Bible never says to resist temptation. Don't sit there and say, well, I can watch it and resist the temptation. It never says resist temptation. It says flee temptation. Exit. Exit. You know why it says exit? Because when you exit, you're exiting from the temptation. You're going out when you exit. That's why that little X is there. Bill Gates made a joke that you don't usually think about. But anyhow, exit. Exit, get out of there. And interestingly, after you exit, they say, why did you leave that? And here's a couple of choices. One is, it was inappropriate. I check, yeah, it was inappropriate. You need to get out of there. Just click little boxes, usually a little box, or if you just have to close the, you know, X there. There's always a way you can flee from it, because God makes a way out of the temptation. That's what Scripture promises, but you've got to flee. Don't bring those abominations into your house or your screen. So Raglayim, Maharot, Larutz, La, feet, swift to run to do evil, and Mashlech, Madvanim, Ben Achim. This one, I'm going to skip that one, but do this one. Him who sows strife, sowing strife among brothers, is what it says. He who sows strife among brothers. That is so easy to do. It can even be done in the context of a prayer request. I want to say this. Gossip is spreading negative information to those who are not part of the problem or part of the solution. You say, I got to share this with somebody to help me know what to do. That's okay if you're wanting to know what to do and you're going to do something about it. But if you know something bad about someone or someone has offended you in some way, someone has mistreated you, you don't need to go to anybody else unless you need counsel how to deal with it. But you need to go to the original offending person. That's the only way not to sow strife. If you say anything to anyone else, in fact, you're sowing strife. It's a really, this is from Yeshua's own words in Matthew 18:15, go to the person between him and thee alone and tell him his fault, and if he hears you, you've gained your brother. And it takes courage, it takes gentleness, it takes grace, but nevertheless, that's what scripture says. And go, now if he doesn't hear you, then you need to tell everybody. No. If he doesn't hear, he, she doesn't hear you, then you go with other people, but you always go to the person yourself with others. Don't just go third parties and think that'll solve the problem. Third parties will not. So after you do those two steps, then you can make it a prayer request discreetly, but always be careful not to sow madanim, strife, contention, by being careful when there's evil, when there's problems, to go lovingly to the person that you're engaged with. So God wants us to bring nothing abhorrent, no pornography, no anger, nothing less than joy. Now that's enough for the negatives. I want to look at the other poll in the minutes we have left. That's in Deuteronomy 8:10. He says, you shall eat and be satisfied and bless Adonai Elohecha, the Lord your God, in the land that is so good, which he has given to you. Now it's entirely possible to eat and be satisfied and still argue and gripe. It's entirely possible to have a great meal and still be at somebody else's throat in terms of your relationship with them. But what God wants us to do is to bless, to have a thankful, loving spirit. And interestingly, I almost always remember, I think I can pretty well say I always remember to say a blessing before I eat. But Scripture actually never specifically commands us to say a blessing. I know Yeshua said a blessing. He was known by the Talmidim, by the way he blessed the bread and probably said the Hamotzi Lechem in Haaretz that we're familiar with. But so we have his example that it's okay to say a blessing before, but we actually don't have any commandment to say the blessing before. We have a commandment to say, shall eat and be satisfied and bless Adonai Elohecha. We're actually commanded to say a blessing afterward. And most of the time, I got to tell you, I don't think about this. I forget. And we're eating and we're enjoying the meal and then we go on our way. But we're really commanded to eat. And in the Joy Starts Here book, we're doing in the men's group, and the men's group will restart in September, not too long from now. There's a section on the companion book they have for married couples talking about joy meals. Meals are supposed to be a time of joy and fellowship together. And so when we were on our last tour, I think it was the last tour, about 4 years ago, in Israel, the tour guide taught us a way to sing this in Hebrew. And so I'd like to teach this to us. It's just a really simple song, and it's based on the Hebrew that we read. It was part of the parsha that Sergio read. And so let's play that now. Can we do that? Okay. Oh, you have to click on the slide? Okay. Go ahead. Oh, I'm controlling that. I'm sorry. ואכלת ושבעת וברכת את אדוני אלוהיך על הארץ הטובה אשר נתן לך. Again. ואכלת ושבעת וברכת את אדוני אלוהיך על הארץ that was Svi Rivai, who's since passed away. And I don't know that anyone here was on that tour. Oh, okay, yes, yes. Okay, so we had a great time on that tour. My firstborn son went on it, and some other, and about 25 people or so. It was a great time. And actually, we're probably ready to start recruiting for the next tour, maybe in the summer of 2015. We'll have a tour. So if you're interested, keep that in mind. I don't have anything definite worked out, but I was just thinking it's been a while, and usually every 3 or 4 years the interest renews, and I feel it's God's time. But Svi taught us that song, and I was going to show you the slide while he was leading us in the singing, but I couldn't do that. So anyhow, let's try to learn this. If we can just do it a cappella, follow me. I didn't bring my guitar, but just it goes, Ve'achata v'savata. Uverachtat Adonai Elohecha al haaretz hatova asher natan lach. Very simple melody. Ve'achalta v'savata uverachtat Adonai Elohecha al haaretz hatova asher natan lach. And you shall eat and be satisfied, and bless Adonai Elohecha in the land that is so good, which he has given to you. One more. And you shall eat, and be satisfied, and bless Adonai Elohecha in the land that is so good, which he has given to you. So to bless him. To bless God, and not just to bless him for the food, but to bless God because of who he is. It's very easy to think, oh, this is wonderful food, but to bless God. God is the giver of all these blessings, and having joy in our time together and celebrating his goodness to us. Ultimately, all our praise is about him directly. And I want to conclude with a paean of praise to him that is a little theological twist to it. In the Psalm 45, the psalmist says, my heart is stirred by a noble thing. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of an expert scribe. And so the psalmist is preparing a paean of praise. You're most handsome of men. Women, you can say that to your husbands, of course. Okay, don't say it to your husbands. Okay, you're the most handsome of men. Gracious speech flows from your lips, for God has blessed you forever. Warrior, strap your sword on your thigh, gird on your splendor and majesty. So it's a sense of praise to God for being the mighty warrior, the ravishing king. And in Scripture, one of the ways that Yeshua is described, actually the key term that he uses is the Son of Man. When I was in Bible school, those of you who went to Bible schools, seminaries, probably learned it the same way I did, that the term Son of Man referred to Messiah's humanity, referred to him as humanity, and Son of God referred to his deity. But in fact, Scripture, as brought out by the author Daniel Boyarin that I've referred to previously, who's not even a Messianic believer, he's just a UC Berkeley Jewish scholar, he brought out the fact that we understand it typically backwards, because in Daniel chapter 7, he says, I kept watching the clouds in the night visions when I saw, this is a Hebrew prophet, coming with the clouds of heaven, someone like a son of man. Bar Enosh is the Hebrew Aramaic term. He approached the ancient one, Yom HaKadim, and was led in his presence. That's not exactly the term. But anyhow, to him was given rulership, glory, and a kingdom, so that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His rulership, the rulership of the Son of Man, is an eternal rulership that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. So this Son of Man is described in divine terms as coming to the Ancient One. And Boyarin makes a big thing about the fact that this is a Hebrew idea that God was in two persons. The Son of Man, Messiah, to be, before he was Messiah, came to the ancient days, Ancient of Days, Atik Yomaya, that's the term, Atik Yomaya. And in his presence, he was told about what he was going to happen. And so here's a binity, you might say, the Trinity, which the term has gotten to have some bad implications, and we don't use it too much, but But certainly the two nature of God is already in Daniel very clearly and understood by a whole sect, a whole division of ancient Judaism, as Boyarin explains it. And so Son of Man, but Son of Man is an interesting title because it does mean that he's human. And so Yeshua actually used this title when he was really talking about himself in divine, in authoritative terms. And so Boyarin breaks down, I won't take time to read it all, but that the Son of Man is divine, he's in human form, he may be betrayed as a younger appearing deity, he will be enthroned on high, he's given power on earth. And Yeshua quotes this, and I want to read you a bunch of quotes that Yeshua says 8 times in 1.5 chapters. He says, when the Son of Man does come, he's talking about himself returning, it'll be like lightning that flashes out of the east and fills the sky to the western horizon. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the land will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man. So his authority is based on this title, coming with clouds of heaven. He's quoting, paraphrasing Daniel right there, with tremendous power and glory. But the Son of Man's coming will be just like it was in the days of Noah. And then speaking more about the days of Noah, and just skipping through here, he says it will be just like that when the Son of Man comes. When he's talking about his authority, he uses this term. Therefore, you must always be ready. The Son of Man will come when you're not expecting, when the Son of Man comes in glory. So what's the conclusion of all this? The conclusion of all this is Yeshua is using his term that sounds like he's just human to talk about his deity. And the way that this relates to what I just read, the blessing over the food and the celebrating of life, is that life, human life, is infused with romance and royalty with the Son of Man. If you have Yeshua in your life, everything you do, from eating and drinking, which God says we should bless Adonai for that, everything, all that's in our life is holy. We joy in our lover and our Redeemer King. So our friendships become holy, and our food that we eat becomes holy, and our sexuality, male or female, is holy and righteous and offered in serving Him, and our possessions are all holy, the things that we love and we live, and even the things that have been wounds in our lives, they're all holy. Everything in us is called holy. So the conclusion of this message is there are negatives, there are abominations for us to make sure we don't have in our house, but then there are positives, blessing and praise and love that we need to have in our house. Will the worship team come up? We're going to go into our final hour of prayer. We're going to start the final hour of prayer by having what we call the Seder of the Messiah, taking one little part of the Passover Seder that Yeshua took, and he took that and he made it into a time of special celebration. At least that's how it appears, special celebration and special commemoration. And as we take these little things that symbolize him, symbolize his presence, symbolize his redemption to us, we want to search our hearts. These abominable things are not in our lives, and these good things, praise and joy and love and communication, are in our lives, and they come through his redemption. They come through his sacrifice. They come through having his life in us. He is the Son of Man. He came to make human life to be glorious, human life to be infused with deity, even as his own person was infused with deity in his day. Amen. So let's meditate on that as they're preparing. We appreciate the wonderful servant hearts that do all this preparation work. Amen. Avinu Shabashamayim. Soon it'll be Rosh Hashanah. We'll be singing Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. And we thank you that you are the Father and you are the King. You are the one that sets life before us and brings us life and joy and blessing and power. And so we pray in the name and through the power of Yeshua, your Spirit would work in our lives, work in our hearts, that every one of us here would be clear and free and repentant of any trace of these 7 abominations, these 7 detestable things that you tell us not to bring into our house, not to bring into our eyes, not to bring into our mind, not to bring in our spirits. But we'd all have lives of love and blessing and praise. Give us your purity. Give us your heart.